Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians chapter 3, we're looking at today. And if you would turn in your pew Bible, it's page 1140. We're continuing in this mini-series of sermons on Philippians, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul's words given by the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3. Let's pray first before we read. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who has made yourself known to us. You are a God that has made it known also how we should live as your people. You've given us promises. Indeed, you have given us your very Son, the only begotten Son from all eternity, become flesh for us, to die for us, to be our righteousness, and to be raised again, to be our living Savior. We thank you for his power to save us and his grace and willingness to do so. And Lord, we thank you that one day he is coming again. Lord, help us to understand the words that you've given us in Philippians chapter 3 and to receive them all by faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to that, to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord to us. Now may God bless the preaching of his word also. Amen.
I've been thinking quite a bit about our human condition lately. Specifically, I've been thinking about our mortality. Your mortality, my mortality, the mortality of my family, the mortality of the human race. But I confess, mostly about my mortality. But I'm not just thinking about the end of our mortal lives, which is the obvious thing. I'm also thinking about the astonishing weakness of our flesh and the frightening frailty of our physical bodies, which are two distinct and separate things. We've had a couple of deaths over the last little while, Ann Lee and Lloyd Davies most recently, followed, of course, by services of Christian worship to exalt Jesus Christ and honor their lives of faith and faithfulness. Both had testimonies of over 90 years. Ann believed totally in the power of prayer in Jesus' name. Nearly every time I would see her, Anne's first words were some variation of, "Pastor Mark, I've been praying about," and then she would fill in the blank. Often my family or I were in the blank that she shared with me. Lloyd believed totally in doing something, whatever he could, in Jesus' name. In his latter years, Lloyd often mentioned to me that he felt increasingly useless because his body was failing him and he could no longer do many of the things he once did. Now, that's not to say that the one didn't believe in or care about doing something in Jesus' name and the other didn't believe in or care about the power of prayer in Jesus' name. Those are just recurrent matters that they shared with me of personal concern. I've also spent some time over the last month visiting folks in the hospital. Youngish folks and also older folks, because some aspect of their once marvelous physical bodies is failing to serve them as well as they might hope or expect or remember that they once did. Friday morning, I was at HSC, the Health Sciences Center, praying for and with a lady, Kelly Ralph, who's about my age, and she's on our prayer list. You'll see her there. She and her family were informed the week before that she had several life-threatening concerns, beginning with stage 4 lung cancer. When I walked into her space in the HSC medical intensive care unit on Friday morning, Kelly had just been stabilized from a life-threatening cardiopulmonary event over the night. She was exhausted but awake and alert, so I was very glad to be able to pray with her. Then I went from HSC directly to her mother's, Mary Heinrich's, apartment on Bolton Bay to visit and pray with Mary. Mary is also on our prayer list, so do pray for her, please. And I was very sorry when Mary called me just after 5:30 Friday night to tell me that Kelly had died. Mary was so sad, and as you might expect, and I was grieving too, not only for Mary's hurt, but also because I hadn't had an opportunity to share the gospel with Kelly. This shared frailty that we have, and its inevitable end, are all results of sin. Not just my sin and my body, not just your sin and your body, but our historical prevalence of sin since very early on in our existence as humanity. We are all subject to sin's consequences, and it's very important for us to understand that we Christians are not exempt from the weaknesses of our physical bodies or the frailties of our flesh. And mortality includes the whole gamut of our human condition and physical frailty, all manner of disorder, disease, dysfunction, and yes, our ultimate enemy, physical death. One of my favorite passages on this daunting topic, and I believe one of the most hopeful and profound passages in the Bible, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I know we're in Philippians, we'll get there in just a moment. By the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle compares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 our frail and physical bodies to transient tents and temporary clothing that we put on and take off, and contrasting them with our permanent eternal home. Here are a couple of phrases from this passage that we'll read in just a moment. A building from God versus tents. An eternal house in heaven, our heavenly dwelling rather than our earthly tent. Here it is. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed further. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love that phrase. Think about that. It literally says, it doesn't only imply, but it literally says, what we count as life, we haven't even gotten started yet. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, if we were listening carefully, as Pastor Chris read just a few minutes ago, Philippians chapter 3, Paul's conclusion lands in a very similar place. Did you hear it? Listen again. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. But we have to get there, don't we? We are not in heaven. So for the time being, in the interim, and for as long as it pleases the Lord, these physical and frail bodies are what we've got. Which is why this message is citizens of heaven on the earth. Here in Philippians 3, Paul makes clear that while we're still in these transient tents, this temporary clothing that we wear on the earth, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we are who we are, and we do all that we do as human beings and as Christians in these flawed, frail physical bodies on this earth. We do all of our living and all of our loving. We do all of our working and all of our playing. We do all of our believing and all of our doubting. We do all of our celebrating and all of our crying. We do all of our following of Jesus on the earth in these bodies. And this Christian faith that we embrace, this Christian life that we practice and that we persevere in, and this Christian gospel that we do our best to live and promote is not an escape from real life or a replacement of it. It is real life. We don't live to die and go to heaven, though we have the deep and abiding hope that our lives have a transcending purpose and heaven awaits us. We Christians live to live lives of eternal value and meaning in Christ Jesus right here and right now. We aren't merely waiting for our deliverance from these bodies of death, though we have hope of deliverance from the frailty and sinfulness of these bodies one day. But we are not in a cosmic holding pattern, like an airplane holding over an airport, waiting for the celestial air traffic controller to give us permission to land. Or perhaps an airplane on the ground awaiting clearance to take off would be the better metaphor. Being a Christian is not merely about being saved and going to heaven. It's about serving the Lord. It's about following Jesus through the difficulties of life. It's about bringing folks along with us, as many as the Lord Jesus grants us the grace to bring. In effect, we Christians, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and reborn by the Spirit of Christ, are dual citizens. We are citizens of this world for a finite amount of time, and we are citizens of heaven also now, today, on the earth, as well as for the rest of eternity. This is what I hope to address, because I believe it's what Paul is addressing in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at it. The first thing that I think we can take from this passage, though we have to work at it just a bit, and we have to look outside of this particular text just a bit, I think, to get a more whole picture, is this. Citizens of heaven on the earth recognize and accept that we will encounter opposition in this life. You can use a bunch of different words. We will encounter trouble in this life. We will encounter trials in this life. We will encounter difficulties and disappointments in this life. We will encounter many things that makes it much harder for us, so far as we can estimate, to live this life. And this opposition comes from three primary sources: the devil, the world, and our own flesh, our own sinful nature, if you will. Now, admittedly, I'm drawing from biblical truth outside of these specific verses when I say that the opposition in this life to our heavenly citizenship will come from the devil, the world, and the flesh. I understand you can't say that just from this text. I'm giving more biblical theology here. But the point is that opposition comes from all different directions. In his preface to the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote that the devil is equally happy whether we deny his existence altogether or see him lurking around every bush. Both errors suit him equally well. And I believe Lewis was onto something there. But biblically speaking, it would be enough if all we had was Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer, which I think we ought to call the disciples' prayer, because after all, it is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, but that's a discussion for another time. His disciples, including us, and in it, his prayer, as he taught his disciples to pray, he makes the devil's part clear. It's not the major point, but I just want to connect here with this statement briefly. We know the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And as we move to our text here this morning from Philippians chapter 3, the first six verses, isn't it interesting that the specific opposition the Holy Spirit warns us about through Paul's writing here and later in the chapter has a religious manifestation that actually gives the flesh, our sin nature, confidence that it can be and do good. Look with me from verse 1. Finally, my brothers. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, whenever we read my brothers, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it would be better translated, I think, brothers and sisters. The word here is adelphoi. It means a group of folks, usually mixed. It can mean only male-type people, but clearly that's not the meaning here. It's talking about the church of Philippi. So we'd probably do better to translate this, finally, my brothers and sisters. The second thing is, I just want to note, just for those of you who love long sermons, here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, and he's almost exactly at the middle point of his sermon. He's already written two chapters, and he has two chapters to go, and he says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Well, who is he? That's not very nice. Who's he talking about? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Those men who do evil. Well, that's pretty general. There are a lot of those guys. What kind of evil do they do? Oh, those mutilators of the flesh. Oh, now we get it. Those who say that religiously, in order to follow Jesus, you must continue to conform to the law, even though Jesus fulfilled it. Men, you have to be circumcised. That's literally what he's talking about here. And he calls them evil. They have come behind him at most of the churches that he planted in Asia Minor. And they've said, oh, Paul had most of the gospel, but here's something he didn't tell you. You need to become Jews before you can be fully Christian. This is the group, the Judaizers, that he's talking about. He calls them evil men. He calls them dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. And this is a religious setting, right? This is a religious manifestation that they actually thought by fulfilling the law that they could do good and be good in the flesh. If we're not careful, we can have the same assumption, the same hope in the flesh. And Paul corrects them and he corrects us, for it is we who are the circumcision. What does he mean by that? Well, he means the true Jews, the true Israelites who have recognized the Messiah that God has sent, that they hoped for and prayed for and awaited for centuries. He showed up on their scene and they did not recognize him. And he says, for we are the true circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, we who glory in Christ Jesus, and we who put no confidence in the flesh. Though Paul says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, as the law required, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Elsewhere he says, in regard to the law, perfect. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So citizens of heaven on the earth recognize and accept that we will encounter opposition in this life. Some of it will be religious. Some of it will be our own flesh. Some of it will be from the world. Some of it will be from the devil himself. Okay, let's keep moving. A second broad brush truth to take from chapter 3, I think, is shown here in verses 7 through 11. Here it is. Citizens of heaven on the earth enter into the death of Christ while on the earth just as surely as we enter into his eternal life. Now, our series title is A Cause to Die For. And here this morning, we're getting into the meaning of it a bit. We cannot be related to Jesus Christ. And by that I mean, we cannot be true disciples of Jesus, following him truly in this life, without dying. We just can't. And it makes me sad to report to you that most versions of Christianity out there today, or at least in North America, short sell this gospel truth of the necessity of our dying to self and to sin and to the world, perhaps even physically, in order to follow Jesus truly. Many deny it altogether. It's not a Christianity that points us to Jesus. It's neither the way to nor the truth about Jesus. It's false, it's misleading, and it won't get us to heaven. In fact, many of these versions of Christianity point us to ourselves often. It's all about me. It's all about you. It's all about us. No, it's not. It's all about God in Christ Jesus. But if we will hear the Holy Spirit through Paul here, we clearly see Jesus' way. Look with me from verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, twice in this passage, he makes reference to that which he considered made him somebody. Religiously, civically, personally, spiritually. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I must warn you, though our time is running short, that it doesn't get any easier in the next few verses. Number 3. Citizens of heaven on the earth, recognize and accept that there is a progression and a perseverance of faith and hope in this earthly life on the way to being kingdom citizens. I've told people from time to time, including you from this pulpit, that they don't give us or issue us a holiness pill upon completing seminary or upon ordination or any other time. Here's why. There is no holiness pill. We preachers are every bit as much weak and frail human beings as anyone, even you. The only way to true holiness is to allow God's Word and God's Spirit to do God's work in us and to allow God's work to occur among us and through us. And there are no shortcuts, not a single one. Kingdom citizenship, though it is made sure in the blink of an eye at the new birth in the Holy Spirit, is a progressive enterprise. Put another way, holiness is a progressive work that always requires from us perseverance in faith and hope on the earth as Jesus takes up residence among us, which and in us, which means we are dying and he is living in us. among us, through us. Let's look at it from verse 12, very briefly. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. See, he once thought he was perfect. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Not that I have already obtained all this, this life in Christ, and all the benefits of life in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I have to clarify something here because we often talk about forgetting the bad stuff in our past so that we can grab hold of the good stuff in our future. This is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, forgetting the good stuff that I once considered the good stuff, who made me something and somebody. I am leaving that behind. In fact, I am forgetting it. Because it was nothing to me in my relationship with Christ. And I have to let go of that in order to gain him. This is what Paul is saying. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And you know the pivot point is Paul himself, and at that point he dies that Christ may live. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's not in heaven. He wasn't saved merely to go to heaven, but he is on his way to heaven, and in the process, he is dying to himself, dying to sin, dying to everything that made him once somebody in order to reach for Christ. That's at the same time heavy and at the same time relieving. Friends, it is not about us. We cannot make this happen. The only way this process of dying to sin and self and the world and the devil himself is that we allow the Lord himself to do his work by his word and his spirit. We have no capacity to accomplish this on our own. Religion won't do it. Working harder, trying harder, will not do it. In fact, it may make it worse. That doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility, but our responsibility is to step out in faith, hope, and love, persevering, and allowing the Lord to do his work in us, among us and through us, conforming us to the very character of Christ himself, restoring to us our purpose for being, to image God and represent him on the earth. That's who we are as human beings. Finally, I'm running out of time and you're running out of patience. So the last thing is number 4, and it's taken broadly from verses 17 to 21. Citizens of heaven on the earth, live in communities of faith, hope, and love. If there's anything in the North American church that I could correct, this would be it. We think we're merely individual Christians. Again, that it's all about me and my preferences. So we go from church to church thinking that it's all about me and my preferences. It ain't about me, which is to say, it ain't about you. We need each other. We need to take up our place in a community of faith, the very one that Christ has placed us in. And we've covered this before, but in the New Testament time, while Paul was writing this, there was only one church in each location. There was one church at Philippi. There was one church at Corinth, one church at Ephesus. Now, there were a bunch of churches in Galatia, or several churches of Galatia. That is a region, not a single point of geography. But the point is, we are not free to do what we want and go where we want and do what we want. Citizens of heaven on the earth live in communities of faith, hope, and love, even in the midst of disappointment and opposition, until it's time for us to go home. Verse 17, join with others in following my example. So if up until this point we thought maybe, well, this is just Paul's testimony as an apostle. This is just what he is called to do by Jesus. We're called to a lesser standard. He makes this very clear in verse 17. He says, follow my example. It's not the only place he says something like this. Follow me as I follow Christ. But he is saying to us that this is the Christian life. What I am explaining to you, the death that I am dying and the life that I am living, this is the Christian. It's not an escape from real life. It is real life. And we do it in community. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, is probably a better definition there, a better translation. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. See, we are together in this. We are part of a community of faith. But watch out, verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we can't be entirely sure about this because he's not explicit about it. But the context would indicate probably that these are people calling themselves Christians but are showing that they are not. These may be religious folk who are putting confidence in their faith, in their flesh. Now, this may be the world, but there's nothing in the rest of the chapter that would give that indication. He's talking about people out there. Maybe, but it would take a shift, and I think he'd be more explicit if that were the case. Listen to what he says. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, in verse 2, he certainly would have included these folks. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He may be making a reference back to them. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they, that is, our lowly bodies, will be like his glorious body. There is no way around this truth of the Christian life. Citizens of heaven on the earth live in communities of faith, hope, and love, even in the midst of disappointment and opposition, until it's time for us to go home. And if we don't take it into sufficient account, we may find that our faith is in pieces, having been dashed upon the rocks of disappointment and opposition. Disappointment in other people, disappointment in ourselves, opposition from without and from within. But make no mistake, friends, the life of Christ unto the death of us, his people, is hard. But there is at the end of our journey the certain promise that we will be like Christ. Earlier, as we began, I held something out of what I told you about Mary and the devastating news that she received on Friday night about her daughter's passing. As you might imagine, Mary hardly slept Friday night into Saturday, but she needed to call the hospital to begin preparations for moving Kelly's body and such, which she did call the hospital. So when she called me on Saturday morning, that's what I expected to hear, and that we were to begin the process of putting a service together for Kelly. But when I answered the phone, knowing it was Mary, this is what I heard. "Mark, this is just terrible. When I called the hospital this morning, they told me that Kathy hadn't passed at all. She went to St. Boniface for a heart procedure. Someone saw that she was gone and took it upon themselves to call me and inform me that she had died." And now she's back at the medical intensive care unit at HSC. I've just seen her, and she looks much better than she did before. Can you imagine? She could have died herself on the news that her daughter had died. She's 78 years old, and she's in poor health herself. But on the other hand, what a relief. On any number of levels, right? I may well have an opportunity to share the gospel with her. I mean, that's where my relief was. Can you imagine? Now, I wouldn't wish this situation on anyone, especially a parent contemplating the life-threatening illness of her child, even if Kelly is in her 50s thinking that she was dead, but she wasn't. But my friend Mary had received in just over 12 hours the worst possible news and the best possible news. And as I processed that with Mary yesterday and since our phone call together, it occurred to me that we have a similar situation. The message of the biblical gospel that in order to receive the life of Christ, we must enter into the death of Christ sounds awfully, well, awful. But there is at the end, and some glimpses along our way, glory to be had if we'll persevere in faith, hope, and love. And what does that look like? There are several places in the Bible that we could look, but none better that I know than 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Listen to this. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And he's specifically talking about the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel. "We have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." A cause to die for. Citizens of heaven on the earth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you, first of all, in this moment, that I might have an opportunity to share the gospel with Kelly. And Lord, what an awful experience that must have been for Mary, but I thank you that Kelly is still with us and can hear the gospel, and I'm asking you now to give her saving faith as we share the gospel with her. I pray also for Mary. It must be such a confusing, turbulent time for her, as she is dealing with her own frailty and processing what this means for her daughter and her family. So we pray for Mary as well, young in the faith as she is. And Lord, may we take hold of what Christ has taken hold of us for. And may we come to understand increasingly that embracing the life of Christ results, or requires rather, that we take hold of his death. That he came to die for us. And if we are going to experience the power of the resurrection, we must also enter into Christ's death. Death to self, death to sin, death to the world, death to anything that keeps us from God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word in Holy Scripture. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that not only gives us an accurate interpretation, but brings its life to us. It is life to us. And thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning to hear. May we believe, receive, and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.